All right, that's what he told Joshua in Joshua chapter 5 before he even got to Jericho. So in Joshua chapter 8, they fixed the problem that was there. There had been sin in the camp. They moved forward when they should not have, and somebody had stolen something from Jericho against God's word that he had commanded. And so they had to fix that problem. They had to get rid of the sin. They went back to Ai, and they beat that battle because God was not finished with them. Yes, they had made a mistake. Yes, they had disobeyed. Yes, they hadn't asked him for help. And yes, they suffered the consequences for it. But God still wanted to use them and to move forward. And so now they are making everybody nervous. Jericho, one of the biggest cities in the southern kingdom, is completely destroyed. All the people are dead. The walls are broken down. Nobody thought Jericho could be destroyed. And then they go to Ai, and they lose a battle temporarily, but in the eyes of the nations around them, then Ai's gone too. Well, two cities is a train towards somebody else. And so all the nations around are a little worried now, and for good reason. And so here in Joshua chapter 9, we have, in verse number 1, we have the nations getting nervous. Verse number 1. It came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan in the hills, in the valleys, and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. All their disputes that they had at that point didn't matter anymore. If Israel's going to come, there's going to destroy all of them, so whatever problems we have with each other, let's put that on hold for a minute. And they banded together to go against the nation of Israel. Now, we won't see them again until chapter 10. One of the nations figured that that was a stupid idea. If they could defeat Jericho, they could defeat five armies at once. It really didn't matter. So they decided to go a different route. So verse number 3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work willily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua and to the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, "We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us." And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, "Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you?" And they said unto Joshua, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are ye, and from whence come ye?" And they continue to go on the story, and what happens is they decide to make a league with them. And they have a little banter back and forth, but they figure that they're not going to make an alliance with them if they're from right next door. It's obvious that they're going to try to destroy all the nations, so if they're going to try to destroy them too because they're next door, then to say, "Hey, we're from next door, make an alliance with us," isn't going to work. So the only way that they could do that is if they lie to them. So they go up to them, the story says. They put on old clothes. They make sure their shoes are all worn out. They don't put on new shoes. They get their wine bottles in there, but they make sure they're all worn out. They bring moldy bread, and they make themselves dirty, and they make it look like they've been traveling for a long time. So they come up to where Joshua is, not very far away, and they says, "Yes, we're from a far, far country, and we heard of what happened." And what's interesting is he told them about where they were coming from, what they had heard, and when they tell them what they heard of the Israelites, they don't mention Jericho and Ai. They mention what happened on the other side of the Jordan River. They mention things that happened a long time ago, as if they hadn't heard of what happened recently. Why? Because they're from far away. So they asked for help. Joshua's first instinct is to question them, which is funny. He has no reason to question them. But then he decides to ask them again. And they say, "Well, look at our stuff. We have old clothes. We have moldy bread. Isn't it obvious that we're from far away?" And look now what it says in verse 14. It says, "And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them." So they said, "Well, I mean, it looks like it. Your clothes are old, your bread is moldy, your wine bags are almost done. I mean, everything looks like you're from far away, and we have no commandment to make a league with, not to make a league with people who are far away. We just have to destroy the nations of this land. So sure, we'll make a league with you," because they didn't ask counsel of the mouth of the Lord. So all the princes of Israel swear unto them, and they made a promise to these people. And the verses right after this, and we're going to go over this again, but the verses right after this say that they soon after realized that they were their neighbors, which apparently was not told them by the Lord, but if they had just waited a minute, they would have found that out anyway and would have made a different decision. But they didn't. They made their decision right away. When they found out that they were their neighbors, they go up to them, they ask them, what in the world is the problem? And they find out, and we'll go through this here as we go through the story, but they find out that the enemy is going to use more than one way to attack them. Your enemy will attack you, and your enemy will deceive you. And he will come at you in different types of ways that you need to be ready for. As we're going through our journey in our Christian life, we can't expect that the obstacles we face will all be the same. They will not all come in the same manner, nor will they all be of the same problem. Sometimes there's a different obstacle than we might be expecting. And Joshua was not expecting his enemies to come at him and deceive him. He was expecting them to come in full armies. He was expecting them to come with swords and shields. And he was expecting them to come with a giant caravan. But that's not what happened until he wasn't ready for it because he was still trusting in himself. Sometimes you can win battles in your Christian life, but you lose into the deception of Satan. Because Satan seeks to destroy every single one of us. That's why it says we have to be sober and vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walketh around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And your enemy will try to get you to lose your battles. And you have to be very careful, and you have to be very watchful. You have to be vigilant and watch out for what he might bring. And I'm going to give five lessons from this new obstacle. I'm going to go through the story this morning. Number one, opposition is good. Opposition is good. Now, I'm going to put a caveat to this. It's not always true that because there's problems, you're doing what's right. I have a message on suffering that I teach with the teens, and I give three different reasons why there might be problems. One of the reasons, by the way, is that we may never know what the reason is, okay? And that's going to happen. One of the reasons is to get your attention because you're doing something wrong. That's chastening. And he does that so that we know when we're doing something wrong that we need to do something right. Usually, almost always, we know what's wrong, so we see the chastening. We know that that's because of that. I've talked to some people, a big problem has come in their life, and it's immediately after they did something that they should not have done. And they know that, and they say, well, maybe the Lord's just testing me. It was like, well, I don't think that he planned out this testing that went along with sin. You did that to yourself. So then he's going to work through it. He might bring things together for good. He might allow it to be used in your life, but that doesn't necessarily mean that he wanted that to happen. However, there's also sometimes opposition comes because you're doing what's right, and the Lord wants to grow you more. But here, the reason why they were having more battles, the reason why people were coming against them was because they were following the Lord, and the enemies were getting nervous, and so they attacked them. We can read through the first few verses again, but we don't have to. The first couple of verses, all of the five nations in the land are gathering together to go against Israel. Why? Because they had defeated Jericho, and they defeated Ai. They were in the land, and they were moving forward. And so because they were making progress, the enemy decided to attack them to stop them. Now, the enemies would not have tried to attack them if they weren't doing anything. So the opposition that they were facing was showing them that they were making progress and doing something that was right. In that instance, it was showing them that they were making the right decisions by moving forward because the enemy was starting to get nervous. I mean, even the second type of opposition. You have the people who are trying to deceive them. It's a different version of the same thing. Why did they bother? Because they were moving forward. Let's go back to the book of Job. We all know the story of Job. Most of us know the story of Job. Job is an upright man who fears God and eschews evil. And Satan is in heaven. He's talking to the Lord. And he says, and God says to him, do you consider my servant Job? And he says, well, of course she's going to serve you because he's always done what's right, because you've always done right by him. You've never gave him any problems. If you took away all the stuff you've given to him, then he would curse you. And so he allowed him to do that. Now, why did Satan bother attacking Job? Because he was doing what was right. And so the opposition he was facing from Satan was an attempt to stop his progress of righteousness. And so he continued to do it the right way. The Bible says that he did not sin against God with his mouth. He did not curse God foolishly. And so then the next chapter he says, have you considered my servant Job? He took away all that he had and he still serves me. He says, yes, but if you touch his body, then he would curse you. And so he allowed him to give him boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And yet Job did not curse God anyway. Why did Satan do that? Because he was still doing what was right. The Israelites were being attacked because they were moving forward. Job was being attacked because he's doing what was right. If you are doing what is right, Satan doesn't want you to, which means he will do something about it. It's been once said, every victory that the Christian wins in his own personal life is an invitation for a full-scale attack by the enemy of his soul. So that seems, but because of our song this morning that we learned, we don't have to be afraid of Satan. Satan has nothing against God, and so if God's on our side, then we can always win as long as we look to him. But the opposition we face from him shows us that we're doing something that is right. So I say it to say this, if you are feeling like, well, I don't know what he's talking about. I haven't had any problem with temptation. I haven't had any attack on my life. Nothing's been happening against me. It doesn't seem like that anybody's trying to stop me from what I'm doing. That must be something that he personally experiences. My question would be, are you moving forward? Because if you're not moving forward, no one's going to try to stop you. Opposition is good. That's a weird truth because we don't like opposition. We don't like attacking. But why would they go against the Israelites? Because they were doing what was right and moving forward. And Satan only attacks those who are trying to do what's right. If you don't bother Satan, he's going to leave you alone until you start moving forward. I think of a story in the book of Acts. I can't remember what chapter it's in. But there's a couple people along Paul's missionary journeys, and they were trying to cast out devils in the name of the Lord. And the devils looked at him, and he said, well, we're going to cast out this demon in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And he says, well, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? So the demons had no idea who these people were, because they had not been doing anything. Now, by the way, Paul was not in that story. He was not around that story. He was not at that city when that happened. But they had heard about him, because he was doing what was right. And he was bothering them, so they knew who he was and were trying to stop them. But these guys, they just kind of showed up. They weren't doing anything. They just tried to do something in their own power, and they had no idea who they were because they weren't bothering Satan, so Satan wasn't bothering them. Opposition is good. Let's move on. Number two, your enemy will change his methods. Your enemy will change his methods. In the beginning of the story, this is a perfect way to show that the enemy does not always attack in the same way. First, there was a full frontal attack that was being planned by all these armies. And then this other group of people say, I'm not going to bother doing that. Let's go and deceive them instead. Why did they do that? Because they figured that if they defeated Jericho, they defeated Ai, then nothing could stand in their way. If they're going in the power of the Lord, then they cannot lose. And that was true. They had a valid concern. The children of Israel were not going to be stopped if they did what was right. The enemies that were trying to stop them, the enemies that were in their way, were not going to be able to stand against them if they continued to move forward in faith. That was a valid concern the Gibeonites had. And so they decided to do it a different way. Obviously, we can know that that would be true, that deception is one of the ways that he seeks to destroy us, because the very first time that he tried to get somebody to sin, it was through deception. The serpent did not come to Adam and Eve in the garden and say, hey, I hate God, listen to me instead. Even though all of that was true, that statement is exactly what he wanted to do. He hates God, he wants you to listen to him instead. He wants you to destroy your life, he wants you to fail. But he's not going to tell you that. He's going to say, hey, hath God said that you will die? Yes, he said that if we eat of any of the fruit of the garden, we'll be fine, but we can't eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. He says, you will not surely die. He knows that in the day you eat thereof that you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so he lied to him because he's not always going to come in the exact same way. We expect for some reason to Satan to jump in front of us and to yell in our face, and then we'll know that it's him, and then we'll know whether or not to follow him. But he doesn't do that. The fellows are coming by. If you could drop your tennis slip in, we'd appreciate that as they go by. The Bible says this in John chapter 8. Ye are of your father the devil. Jesus is talking to a couple of the people who were teaching them blindly. You are the father of your devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You know, I like to trust people, but you can't trust everybody nowadays. You know, we were out in Europe on our honeymoon, and she told me, be very careful because, you know, there's a lot of pickpockets, and they would acknowledge that. Put your wallet in a different spot in your pants because somebody might. I would like to just trust people, but you can't. I like to trust everybody who calls me on the phone, but some of them are going to ask for my credit card number, and they're not from the internet company. And the fact is, we want to be able to trust anybody who will tell us what truth is. But that's why the Bible says in 1 John to try the spirits to see whether they are of God. Because people are going to tell you something that's going to tell you they're right. They're going to tell you they're telling you the truth, but they're not. And the enemy's trying to get you off your path. Number three, Satan will paint, or your enemy will paint evil different than it is. Your enemy will paint evil different than it is. This is what they did. They didn't walk from next door wearing brand new clothes, wearing brand new shoes, eating fresh bread and drinking fresh wine, and come up and say, hey, we're from far away. He decided to make it look different than what it was. They were from next door, but they wanted to make sure that in order to get him to make the wrong decision, they had to make it look like it was the right decision. So the only way they could do that was deceive it and make it look different than what reality was. That's why they had to ask God, but we'll get to that in just a minute. Well, we can read back in that the passage in verse number three of chapter 9. The inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai. They did work willily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, took old sacks upon their asses, wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, old shoes clouded upon their feet, old garments upon them. All the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went unto Joshua into the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. If Satan wants to attack you and Satan, your enemy wants to deceive you, he's going to make it look good in order to make it be bad for you. I mean, nobody in here, and I love cheese. Nobody in here would say cheese is bad, but cheese is bad when it's sitting on a mouse trap, okay? And so he's going to draw attention to what's good about it and draw attention to what looks good and what might be good for you, but if we don't pay attention to what he's not showing us, we'll realize that it's dangerous. We'll make it look different than what it is. Well, how did he do that? Letter A. He appeals to our kindness. He appeals to our kindness. These men honestly looked like they were from far away. They wanted to make an alliance with them. Now, the children of Israel were not evil people. And so they weren't mean. They weren't unnecessarily difficult. They didn't want to destroy people for the sake of destroying them. So when these people from far away, not within their jurisdiction, came over and said, hey, we just want to make a league with you. Hey, somebody wants to be part of our troop. They want to help us, and we want to help them if we can. And if they tell us that they're not within the group of people that we're supposed to destroy, well, there's no reason to go overboard and to go and destroy them because we weren't commanded to do so. So we want to be nice people. And so in doing that, they disobeyed the Lord because he appealed to their kindness. Long time ago, I was on a trip with the youth group when I was a teenager, and we were staying at somebody's house, and we were supposed to stay at the house. That was our instructions, stay at the house. You go home, stay at the house. And we were staying outside of the house. We were staying in a trailer, which was parked right outside in their front yard. And they were making s'mores with us outside in this little fire pit that they had, and then they went to sleep, and they asked us if we wanted more food because they were going to say, you can stay up longer. So I would have gone to bed except for the fact that they said that we could stay up, and they were going to offer us more material. And we said, no, we're fine, but we sat up for a little bit. And we were in a neighborhood that if you walked right down the street, I didn't know it very well, but if you just went right straight down the street and got to the end of the neighborhood, across the street, there was a 7-Eleven. So we thought, hey, why don't we go down the street and go to 7-Eleven? And it's like the middle of the night. And our instructions were, don't leave the house. And so I said, no, we're not supposed to leave the house. And he said, come on, it's not that big of a deal. 7-Eleven is right there. Let's just go down, get a Slurpee, and come back. And so I didn't want to be mean, so we went. So we went in the middle of the night, we went down to 7-Eleven, we got a Slurpee, and we came back. Well, after we got back, the street kind of had this little knoll on it, and right at the top of this knoll, there was two cars that were parked facing opposite directions. We noticed it because the lights were on, they were shining right down to the bottom where the house was in our eyes, and we were wondering, why is this car being parked here this entire time? What I didn't mention was on the way down to 7-Eleven, there was an automatic floodlight that came on and just like shone on the road. It was really weird when we walked by and we walked back. And so we're sitting there around the fire and we're wondering why these cars are sitting here. And then after a while, one goes the other way and one comes down and he very, very slowly goes around the cul-de-sac and he leaves. And it was a policeman. We thought, well, why would a policeman be here in the middle of the night? And why was he sitting there at the top of the hill? Well, we get up, we do our things for the day. The next day, we go about our way. We get back, we're outside, we're sitting around the fire, and my friend says, hey, let's go to 7-Eleven. And I said, no, we're not going to 7-Eleven. And he says, well, sure, why not? It's not that big of a deal. It's right down the road. So because I wanted to be nice, we went. And so we went down, and that time we got all the way to the end of the street. It was probably a quarter of a mile. It really wasn't that far away. Got to the end of the street, we went into 7-Eleven, we came back, and on the way across the street, the main road into the neighborhood, there came a cop car and came and pulled down a road and split us in between two, and he got out and asked us what we were doing. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I feel like I'm in trouble, but I don't know why. Now, the first thing that popped in my mind was we should have obeyed our authority and not left the house, but I'm also thinking, why is it illegal to go to 7-Eleven? If it's open, you should be able to buy a Slurpee, right? But apparently what had happened was during this time, like that week, there was a group of three or four teenage guys on that street who had been vandalizing, and so in the middle of the night, there's three or four teenage guys walking down that street. It looks a little bad. And so we had to tell that story a long time after it happened to our authority. But what I learned that day was being nice does not allow you to disobey the instructions. Sometimes God will appeal to your kindness and say, well, this is what you're supposed to do. Yeah, but I don't want to be mean. But this is what you're supposed to do, and there's reasons for it. And so they didn't want to be mean to these people who just showed up. But if they had asked God for instructions, they would have known that it was a stupid decision and they were going to get in trouble for it. He appeals to your kindness. Letter B, he tempts you through your flesh. He tempts you through your flesh. The Gibeonites go right from asking an alliance to saying that they will be their servants. You know, they don't say, hey, you be with us and we'll help you in battle and you help us in battle. They just go right to saying, we'll serve you. So the first thing they see is, well, these people look innocent, but then also they're going to help us and they're going to serve our people. Look down at what it says in verse number 8. They said to Joshua, we are thy servants. Joshua said unto you, who are ye? And from whence come ye? And they said to him, from a far country. He goes on and it says in verse 11, whereof our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals for you for the journey and go to meet them and say unto them, we are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. Jesus' entire life was lived to show us an example of how to live in humility. That's what it says in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And yet we, even though the Son of God spent his whole life to give an example of humility, we, deserving nothing, spent our whole life giving an example of pride. And everything that's given to us, we see what it can be lifted up ourselves. We fall into the trap of something looking good in order to lift up who we are. And he goes over to them and says, hey, we'll serve you and be your servants. And so that looks good at that point. It appealed to their flesh. It appealed to their pride. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 7. I think they gave this to you. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You have two sides, and your sin, your flesh wants to serve sin, and so he's going to appeal to it because it automatically wants to listen to what he says. And so that's why we have to yield ourselves to the Spirit. So he will appeal to what is natural. It's natural for them to want to be in charge of other people. Let us see. We need to move on. He tempts with reward. Reward. They may have been legitimately asking from a far country. They were servants, and so they were going to get something out of it. And so not only did it make them feel good about themselves, but it also saw as a return. Something will get back to me. Something will come to me. Something will be good for me if I do this. It didn't matter that it was not the right decision, but they were going to get something out of it. they were going to be rewarded for their good decision that they were making, which was wrong. That's what Satan said to Jesus when he was tempting him in Matthew chapter 4. He took him up to a high mountain and he says, if you bow to me, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world and the glory of it. Now, at that time, God had given Satan rule over the world. And yes, it belongs to God and everything belongs to God, but Satan was the god of this world, so to speak. And so he said, if you bow down to me, I will give you all of this. He tried to tempt Jesus himself with reward, as if he needed anything else. But he will do the same to you. If you do this, doesn't matter that's wrong. The smarter thing is to do better for yourself by getting the reward that will come out of it. He'll tempt with reward. Letter D. He appeals to our logic. He appeals to our logic. It just made sense. I mean, there's no reason not to have more people serving you. There's no reason to not make at least some friends in the area. They're not from nearby because, look, he says, where are you from? And they say, well, look at our clothes. Look at our food. Look at our animals. Doesn't it look like we're from far away? And the answer was yes, it does. It makes sense. So none of the things that came in that conversation gave them any reason to doubt them. It appealed to their logic. You know, I've learned from reading a lot of books and from writing a lot of things that you can make almost anything sound good if you work hard enough. I read so many different viewpoints about different things, and if you word it the right way, it can make it sound good. That doesn't make it true. But if you word it right, it can sound good. Joel Osteen can argue that God is more concerned with your success than your holiness and make it sound right. You know, the Calvinist can argue that God has already decided what will happen and we can't change it and make it sound good. People will say that you can't rely on the Bible because it's old and make it sound smart, but that doesn't make any of it true. Our wisdom and our logic is limited, so that means we shouldn't trust our own understanding. That's why it says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The verses go on. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It says, don't be smart in your own eyes. Don't think that you know it all because you don't, so you need to trust me. 1 Corinthians 3 says this, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is the foolishness with God. For it's written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Wise people in men's eyes are so lifted up, but in the eyes of God, man's wisdom is very limited. That's why we need to ask God. He'll appeal to your logic. Lastly, letter E, then he pushes a quick decision. He pushes a quick decision. At that moment, he doesn't let them contemplate. He doesn't let them make a decision. He doesn't let them go and ask God. They didn't say, go and ask your God whether this is a good decision, because I know that it is. He asked them for an alliance right there, and stupidly, Joshua says, well, then, sure. And he asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. That's why it's a good thing to say, let me pray about it. Even though we're like, well, there's no reason for me to doubt it, because you might not know the reason to doubt the answer to that question. So that's why sometimes I ask somebody and they hesitate a little bit. I'd say, that's fine. Go and pray about it. Because I don't want them to make a quick decision that might be wrong. I don't want them to get into the habit of just deciding things without asking counsel at the mouth of the Lord. That's why 1 John 4 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. All right, I'm going to give you the last couple. He's going to paint evil different than what it is. Number 4. Remember this, choices have consequences. Choices have consequences. After all those things that Satan did, Joshua failed. He made a league with the people. He made a bond. He made a commitment. He made a covenant with those people. And so now, because God holds his people accountable for what they do, they now have a covenant with the Gibeonites. They were not supposed to, but they did now. And so God's going to hold them responsible, because God keeps his promises and so should we. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to go into all of it, but he makes that covenant. And the Bible says in that book that they were not allowed to break it. To honor the Lord, they did not break their covenant with the Gibeonites, because that was the consequence of their choice. And in fact, most people miss this when they get to 2 Samuel. But in 2 Samuel, there's a thing that happens where David's talking to the Gibeonites, the king of Israel. He's talking to the Gibeonites, and he has to make something right because Saul, the king before, did not keep that covenant with the Gibeonites, and God held Israel responsible for it because choices have consequences. They had made that decision, they had made that bond, and so they were not allowed to break it. That's why they had to be very careful. You only have one chance at life, and so you need to be very careful about what decisions you make because choices have consequences. For the rest of Israel's history, they were held responsible for the bond they made with the Gibeonites. And for the rest of your life, you may be held responsible for a decision that you made. God can use it, and we're going to talk about that in just a second, but choices do have consequences. One time a poem once said this: "The perils that we well might shun, we saunter forth to meet. The path into the road of sin we tread with careless feet. The air that comes instinct with dead, we bid it around us flow. And when our hands should bar the gate, we parley with the foe." We don't treat evil and sin and deception as carefully as we ought to. And they didn't either. They made that decision quick, and they dealt with it the rest of their history. The Bible says in James 1 that when sin's finished, it brings forth death. There's always consequences to it. But lastly, and we'll be done, God can use everything. God can use everything. After this whole problem that they had with these people, and after they made the wrong decision, and after they didn't pay attention to the deception that was happening, they didn't ask God, they still did have a league with those people, and they still allowed them to be their servants. Joshua chapter 9, verse 22. "Joshua called for them, and he spake to them, saying, Wherefore have you beguiled us, saying, We are from very far from you, when you dwell among us? Now therefore you're cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen, and hewers of wood, and drawers of water from the house of my God. And they said that it was fine." But look at the very last verse. "And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose." They were responsible now for bringing water and for hewing wood. It says, for the children of Israel and for the altar. So now they had extra hands to supply the need that was responsible for the sacrifices that were going to take place every single day. So God still allowed it to be used in spite of their wrong decision. When you make the wrong decision, God can use it, if anything, to teach you a lesson for the future. But God can still use everything. I have, some of you probably don't notice it, probably never seen it before, and I mention it every once in a while. When I was very, very young, I wasn't thinking. I had a pen in my hand, and I was in Sunday school. I was probably 7, and I was twirling my hand around, my pen around in my hand, and then I dropped my paper on the ground, my Sunday school paper on the ground. And when I did so, I had twirled my pencil all the way so that the point was facing my hand. And I went to, and I wasn't thinking, I wasn't paying attention, and I went to go get my paper, and I went to go get it with the pencil hand, and I went down to get it and wasn't thinking that I was holding my pencil, and the butt of the pencil hit the ground before my hand did, and then it stabbed my pen into my hand when I was just a little kid. Picked up my hand as fast as I could, didn't realize what had happened, and it was still sticking in there and dangling for a minute, and it dropped out. Didn't hurt very, very much. A little bit of blood. I wiped it away. But to this day, that was when I was 7. To this day, if you were to look at the center of my hand, there's a tiny, tiny little black spot. Now, the point was still on the pencil, so it's not a piece of lead. It literally just drew on the inside of my hand. But when I look at that, it reminds me of how to hold my pencil, because otherwise I'm going to hurt myself. Sometimes God allows something to go wrong in your life, and you make the wrong decision, and he allows you to be reminded of it so that you know what not to do next time. The children of Israel never made that decision again. They never made a league with anybody after that without asking counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And they should have learned that lesson already. Last time they didn't ask for his help, they made the wrong decision. This time there was something to be asked, and they didn't ask it for help, and they made the wrong decision. I almost guarantee you, if you don't ask God for help, you're going to trust your own judgment, and almost always your judgment's not right. So ask for his help, and don't allow the devil and don't allow your enemy to deceive you, because he will, and he won't come in the same way. And you might not be expecting it, but if you ask God for his counsel and from his word, he always tells you what the right answer is. Our problem is just we trust ourselves and not him, but he always has the right answer. So listen to him and take lessons from different obstacles, because he wants you to. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us this time, and I pray that you would help us to apply this to our life, knowing that throughout this week, in this season and maybe even tomorrow and today, our enemy will try to bring us down, hinder us from moving forward. Lord, I pray that we are moving forward and doing and trusting you in our daily life so that we're giving him reason to want to stop us, because otherwise we're not doing anything. But Lord, I pray that we would look to you, we would listen for your voice, we would ask for your counsel, we would understand your word so that we can make the right decisions in every one of those according to what you have instructed us to do. And we'll promise, and we know that you've promised to give us the blessing for it. And so we love you. I pray that you be with these many prayer requests here in just a moment. We love you. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a couple quick prayer requests before we